the word of the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Oh God, we thank you that we have a word from you. We've heard from you, Lord, clearly in these scriptures. And this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit would just flood our hearts with light to see the beauty of the gospel. Amen. On January 16th of this year, a 91-year-old Japanese man named Hiroo Onoda died. Now, this is significant because he was a soldier in World War II, but not just any soldier. Mr. Onoda was the last Japanese soldier to walk out of a Philippine jungle where he'd been stationed and surrender in the year 1974. 29 years after World War II had formally ended. Back in January of this year, the Washington Post recorded that he had survived in the jungle, holding fast to his mission through thievery, asceticism, and an undeviating will to his assignment. But the thing is, while he was out there, he heard the news. He heard through various people that the war was over. But he refused to believe it. He dismissed it as enemy propaganda. And he held out with that for 29 years. He heard the news. But he rejected it. Today we're beginning a four-part series seeking to answer the question, who needs the gospel? Who needs the good news? For today, our focus is our answer to that question is I do. Not just me up here preaching, but each and every person individually needs the gospel. Now, I realize that's not exactly a controversial answer to the question. If I'd said, no, you don't need it if you're a Christian, the gospel's only for non-Christians, people who haven't believed yet. It's what they need to hear to become a Christian. If I'd said it like that, you know, you believe it and then you move on and kind of just live your life, you know, as best you can, I think many Christians, most maybe, would say, no, that's wrong. Every person needs the gospel every day. But I think the sad reality is that too many of us live our lives as if we don't need the gospel. We live each day like the gospel is old news. That it's irrelevant. Or perhaps like Mr. Onoda in the Philippine jungles, we live as if it's not even true. So my goal today is very simple. I hope that I can show you that you have a daily, ongoing, personal need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's true whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or 4 months, or if you're not even a Christian at all. You need the gospel. But along with that, I also want to show you that you probably live many, if not most of your days, as if you do not have a personal, daily, ongoing need for the gospel. So the first thing that I want us to do from this morning is to hear from the Scriptures, the text that Danny just read, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. So turn with me to that passage if you haven't turned there yet. I want us to hear from the Scriptures, from the Apostle Paul, about his preaching of the gospel. So that's the first thing we're going to do. 2 points that I want us to notice about this news. First of all, if you're taking notes, write this down. Old news, but not dead news. Old news, but not dead news. Irrelevant news. Not that. This is verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. That phrase, I would remind you, points us to the fact that there's some confusion in Corinth. You probably already know, if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, that the church in Corinth was confused on a number of topics. And all throughout the letter, Paul has been correcting them on those points of confusion. And apparently, there was some confusion about the resurrection. Later on in this chapter, verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there's the confusion they seem to have. So Paul wants to correct them, give them right doctrine about the resurrection. But that confusion about the resurrection begins with a confusion about the gospel. And so, he says, I want to remind you, I want to make known to you, reveal to you, verse 1, the gospel I preached to you. You may remember the word for gospel simply means good news. It refers to a message, words used. In secular contexts, the word for gospel, in the ancient world, it was used for news of victory in war, or something like that. News that was proclaimed. So, Paul here is mentioning when he was with them, you can read about that in Acts 18, with the church at Corinth, the gospel that he proclaimed to them back then, that he said was good news, he's reminding them now. And when they heard the news, they believed. They embraced it. Look at verses 1 and 2, starting in the end of verse 1. This is a progression. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. It's a progression. First, they received it. The word used there in some context refers to putting out your hands, literally, taking something into your hands and receiving it, embracing it. Not only that, but Paul says, in which you stand. If you are in the middle of a bombing raid, an air raid in London in World War II, if you want to be protected, it's very important where you stand. You wouldn't go stand in an aluminum shed. Or aluminium is how they say it in England. You wouldn't stand in an aluminum shed, you'd stand in a bomb shelter. You would want to stand in the right place to be protected. Paul says they currently are, as he writes this letter, standing in the gospel they heard. They're standing in that room of safety, the gospel, safe in it. Progression, they received it, they're still standing in it. And he says they are being saved by it. A curious verb tense. Saved here means delivered, rescued from righteous wrath, from God's judgment. Are being saved. You probably know this. The word for saved in the New Testament is variously put into different tenses. Sometimes you were saved. Sometimes you are being saved. Sometimes you will be saved. It all refers to the same glorious truth of deliverance from God's wrath. That once you're saved, truly and completely, you are totally saved. It's the same gospel that they heard and believed and were saved initially. It's the same one that's saving them as he writes this and that will save them on the day of judgment. But there's a danger. You saw it in verse 2. He said, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's a danger. It's possible that they may believe in vain. They may have faith that is in vain. There are a lot of different ways that they might have had faith that was in vain. One is their faith would be in vain if they gave up. If they stopped believing the message, then their initial faith would be in vain. A second one is if they change the content of the good news. If they start saying different things than what Paul said, they say the good news is something other than what Paul preached, then their initial faith was in vain too. Or a third way would be if the news that he proclaimed was not true. As he'll go on to say in chapter 15, in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So if it's not true, then their faith is in vain. But of course, he goes on to prove the resurrection really happened. It's true. And therefore, the good news, the whole of it, is true. My simple conclusion from these points is that the gospel is old news. They heard it. They heard it years before. To us, it happened millennia ago. The news that's proclaimed, the events happened millennia ago. It's old news, but it's not dead news. Why else would Paul say you are being saved by it, as he does in verse 2? It's still relevant. Just because it's old doesn't make it irrelevant. Just because it had been 30 years since Japan had surrendered, it didn't mean that that news was irrelevant to Mr. Onoda. It was still relevant news. It's still relevant today. Just because the gospel is old news doesn't make it dead or irrelevant. So if you're here this morning and you would not call yourself a Christian, you know, maybe you think the gospel is irrelevant because it's old. But again, I hope you see that Paul would disagree with you. Just because the events happened a long time ago doesn't make them irrelevant. They are still relevant. Don't dismiss the gospel because you think it's yesterday's news. And then to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I think these words here point us to the importance of being faithful to the message that was proclaimed. This is having right doctrine. This is having the right kind of theology, the theology that rises out of the Scriptures. We want to make sure if the gospel that Paul proclaimed is relevant, as I believe it is, we want to make sure we're proclaiming that same message. This is why doctrine matters. This is why theology matters. This is why it's important to have careful and open and loving conversations with each other if we disagree about some doctrine, especially if it affects the heart of the gospel. Many in our day deny what we're about to talk about, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Many would say that Christ is simply our example to follow. People who call themselves Christians. So the reminder for now in this section is the importance of right doctrine, true theology. We want to make sure that our preaching is not in vain and that we're not calling people to believe in a gospel that's not true and therefore their faith would be in vain. That's a scary thought. Okay, so what is that gospel? Paul says he wants to remind them of the gospel he preached. So what is it? How do we make sure we're preaching the same thing? Well, that's the second point from these verses. Second point, it's old news, but it's critical news. First point was old news, not dead news. This is old news, but critical news. Doesn't matter how old it is, if it's still true, it's still relevant, and it's critical. And Paul shows us in verses 3 and 4 and 5 as well that the news of the gospel may be old, but it is no less critical. In fact, and this is where we're going to spend a few minutes, it's the most important news ever given. more important than any news you've ever heard. Verse 3, he starts off with, for I delivered to you. So he's going to emphasize that he's about to tell us the message that he proclaimed to them initially, and he's still proclaiming to them. He says it's something that he himself received. This phrase he uses in verse 3 is very similar to something over in Galatians chapter 1. Don't turn there for now. But he says in Galatians 1, I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's speaking of, minimally, his experience on the Damascus Road, where the risen Christ appeared to him. Last of all, he says later in this chapter, appears to him and gives him clarity on the gospel. And even down to verse 5, where he says, then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, Paul is demonstrating that his message that he received from Christ is the same message the other apostles preach. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. The 12, when he says that, he's referring to the authority of the apostles. He's with them. It's the same message. He and the other apostles are preaching the gospel that Jesus himself wanted them to preach, that he commissioned them to preach, that the divine Son of God wanted everyone to know about himself. And so what is that news? Let me read verses 3 and 4 again. Look over them with me. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul tells us here that his emphasis, the primary emphasis in all of his preaching, is always on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He implies that he has not truly preached the gospel unless he preaches these facts and their relevance. One cannot preach the gospel, he says, without preaching these facts. You can't say you preached it unless you include these facts. Now notice a couple of things with me. First, the news he proclaims, the gospel, involves an historical fact plus its theological interpretation. Look at verse 3 again. Christ died. That's an historical event. By itself, it has no meaning. Kennedy was shot. An historical event. By itself, those words have no meaning. But when an American president is assassinated, there's a lot of meaning to that. Christ died. Historical event. Look at the next words. For our sins. There's the theology. There's the message that Paul says he received, and that Cephas and the 12, that the apostles, that they preach. Historical event, Christ died. Theological interpretation, for our sins. Without this interpretation, the event has no meaning. A guy died. That's it. Without an understanding of its meaning. We could spend all day on that phrase, Christ died for our sins, because it is loaded with a full-orbed understanding of who God is, who we are, who Christ is, Son of God, Son of Man in one person, and what we need to do about that. We need to respond to it. We need to receive the truth that Christ died for our sins. We're not going to camp out on that, though, just simply to show that Christ's death, remember, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah.
the Messiah's death, the long-awaited one, the promised one, died for our sins. A substitute who atoned. A substitutionary atonement. And as I said, many in our day deny that. Yet here's Paul saying, Paul himself, a revelation from Jesus Christ, with the other apostles, the heart of the gospel, Christ died for our sins. And as he goes on to say, he was buried, proving that he was dead. He hadn't swooned. He wasn't a little bit tired after having nails run through his wrists, through his feet, after being beaten and flogged, after having his side pierced open by a spear. He wasn't just tired. He was buried. He was dead. Really dead. As dead as you can be. But the rest of it, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. So again, we could spend a long time on that. Simply note, the news that Paul proclaimed is one of historical fact plus theological interpretation. One other thing I want us to notice from verses 3 and 4. The news, he says, two different times, it's in accordance with the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The gospel comes clothed in Old Testament garb. The gospel only makes sense according to the Scriptures, according to more than two-thirds of this Bible, the Christian Bible, the Old Testament. Now, I'm tempted to demonstrate some of that, to go to Psalm 22, to go to Isaiah 53, to go to the whole sacrificial system and show how it all points forward to Christ and the gospel, Christ dying for our sins. But that's not our goal today. Simply to note that this phrase, according to the Scriptures, is shorthand. It's a compact way of saying this. God's plan all along was that His own dear Son would die for our sins, be buried, be raised from the dead on the third day. That was His plan all along. Revealed in types and shadows in the Old Testament, and even further back, Peter preaches in Acts 2, Acts 4, according to the divine plan and foreknowledge of God, that God's only begotten Son would be the sacrificial substitute for sinners. So why does that matter? Paul received the gospel message, the news, as a revelation from Christ. We saw that in verse 3. But it was the same message that the other apostles preached, because they'd received it from Christ as well. That was verse 5. And not only that, but the substitutionary death, the victorious resurrection of the Messiah from the dead, that was God's plan all along. It's old news, but it is critical news. Okay, so I've done my first task. I wanted just to hear from the Scriptures. We've unpacked these verses. We haven't yet gotten to the main question, though. Who needs the gospel? I'm saying I do. You do. Every one of us does. Every one of us has an ongoing, personal, daily need for the gospel. But how can I say that? How is that not just me making that up? Well, I think we have warrant for that from this text. You may have noticed I skipped over a little phrase. I didn't say anything about it. Look at verse 3. I deliver to you, here it is, four words, as of first importance. Paul says the most important thing is what we've just heard. The most critical news, the most important news, Christ died for our sins. There are many truths that are important to know from the Bible and just from experience and learning from science and studying history. There are lots of truths that we could learn and study, but Paul says there's only one that's the most important. And you know, we use superlatives every day. That was the best donut I ever had. That's the best song ever. Yesterday was the best day ever. So we get used to superlatives, but I can't say it any more superlative. This is the most important truth. Ever. Nothing more important. And that's not just me saying that. That's Paul, an apostle. And so two choices, reject it or accept it. If you reject it, then you're like, yeah, it's not that important. If you accept it, though, then it's of first importance. It's the most important thing. So I want us to do one thing with the rest of our time. A very important question. You might want to write this down. In what ways do we often say, not me, when instead we should say, I do? In what ways do we say, not me, to the answer to the question, who needs the gospel? What ways do we say, not me, when we should say, I do? I need it. Now, we might not say it out loud. We might not say explicitly, I don't need the gospel. But we live as if it's true. We live as if we're saying, not me, I don't need it. I'm good. Instead of living a gospel-centered life, we center our lives on other things. We make other things most important. So let me explore some of those things that drown out the good news. Some of those things that we listen to louder than we listen to the good news. I've got four for us to think about. Number one, negligence. Negligence. This is one of the ways that we often say, not me. I don't need it. When we neglect the gospel, neglect that it's the most important thing, I just mean simple negligence. Like, forgetting it. Like, how many days do you go through a whole morning or maybe even a whole day without even thinking proactively about the facts of the gospel? The best summary to me that I try to keep in my mind, the best summary of the kind of four basic facts of the gospel, I included in almost every sermon, God, man, Christ, response. I'm going to repeat that a few times. God, man, Christ, response. God made you to obey Him, but on your own, you're a sinner before a holy God, because when sin entered the world through a man, we also sinned, and we still sin. God, man, but Christ. Fully God, fully man, sinless life. Christ atoned for those sins. In response, when we repent and believe, we are saved. God, man, Christ response. The gospel. So many times we just neglect it. Negligence. You know, if you have a headache late in the afternoon, if your mouth is very dry, if you just kind of feel off, something's not right, and then you realize you've neglected to drink water all day long. Just forgot. You were so absorbed with the coffee when you got up. Had a Dr. Pepper mid-morning. Get to the middle of the afternoon, I haven't had any water. Neglect. Simple neglect, but with potentially really damaging results. So it's a message that we must hear daily, but let's be honest. We can agree with that. We can agree that we need to narrate the gospel truth to ourselves every day. We can agree with that. But I'm thinking really practically here. I'm thinking of some way to remind yourself daily of the gospel. Maybe it's putting sticky notes everywhere. God, man, Christ response. Or pick a verse. Romans 8:1. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe it means putting it by the kitchen sink, a little sticky note. or on your dashboard in your car. Maybe you set a phone reminder to go off every day. Gospel. Maybe you tie a little note around your toothbrush to remember. I don't know. Just some way. Practically, to remind yourself of the gospel. Otherwise, you drift into neglect. To proactively remind yourself of the message that Paul preached. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Just remembering it. That's number one. Number two, second way that we can act as if we're saying, not me, I don't need the gospel. Number two, emotions. Emotions. When you let your emotions drown out the gospel. When you do that, you're saying, not me, I don't need the gospel. Not that emotions in themselves are bad. I think the Scriptures are clear that emotions are a God-given capacity. Our ability to feel is a gift from God. Are you fearful of something in your life? Is there an ongoing sadness in your life, maybe even right now, as you sit here? Is there a feeling of disgust or shame? When these things are more important than the gospel, when we let those things drown out the gospel, it's like throwing a brand new red t-shirt into the laundry with the whites. Turns everything the wrong color. Emotions can easily make us act like, not me, I don't need the gospel. So by God's grace and the Spirit's help, we must not let these emotions control. Psalm 42, verse 5, David writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" That's an emotion. Cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? Emotions. Hope in God, David says to his soul. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. When you remind yourself of the gospel, God, man, Christ, response. Christ died for our sins. However you want to sum it up. Then you're arming yourself. You're loading your heart with gospel ammunition. Ready to shoot down those enemies, those emotions that want to control us. Fear, sadness, shame, those things then get rightly drowned out by the good news. The feelings might still be there. Doesn't mean they'll magically wave a wand and they'll go away. But you've got to let them get drowned out. Weighed out by the gospel. Third one. Negligence, emotions. Number three, condemnation. Maybe this sounds familiar to you. You are a failure. You are hopeless. You'll never change. You've always been this bad. What's different now? Those are words of condemnation. Sometimes they're in your head. Sometimes they come from others. Sometimes you have no idea where they're coming from, but they're there. And condemnation is related to emotions. It's similar to the last point, but it's not exactly the same because sometimes that condemnation comes from outside. Other people telling us or heavily implying that we're no good. Bullies to children, making them think they're no good. Even friends and loved ones condemn us, whether they mean to or not, when they criticize us. Someone criticizes you, someone asks you, "Hey, why is your house always such a mess?" And you think, "I'm a terrible person because I don't keep a clean house." Now, that might sound silly to some of us, but to some people, that's a recipe for condemnation for the rest of the day, maybe the rest of the week. But it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to let that condemnation own you.
Because of verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for your sins, all your sins. That's what Pete was reminding us of earlier. All your sins atoned for. Christ died for them. Done. Finished. Let that truth own you and not the condemnation. Last one. Negligence, emotions, condemnation. Number 4, legalism. Legalism. I like C.J. Mahaney's definition. This is in the book that are out on the table, Cross-Centered Life. He says, legalism is seeking to achieve forgiveness from God and acceptance by God through my obedience to God. Letting my obedience to God, what I do for God, be the way that I get forgiveness and acceptance from Him. That's legalism. You do this when you check off an item on your obedience list. We all have them. Maybe yours is even printed, I don't know. But we all have an obedience list. And anything can be on this list. In fact, I've done a tally, a scientific count of all the things that can be on this obedience list. There are roughly 950 zillion items on it. That's scientific, y'all. I'm serious. Legalism is so dangerous. So what I'm talking about is when you get overwhelmed because you think you've not done enough. You think you haven't studied the Bible enough. You think you haven't shared the gospel with enough people. You think you haven't done enough mercy ministry. And you think, you get overwhelmed by it, and you think, I failed. When you do that, that is when, as CJ said, you're seeking to let your obedience to God be the way that you get forgiveness and the way that you get acceptance from God. Or maybe it's the reverse. Maybe you boast in the things that you do for God. That's where I really struggle. I am a reverse legalist. Instead of being weighed down by what I haven't done for God, and this goes back to my childhood, I was converted as a child, even as a young child, I boasted in my righteousness. So anytime you pray for me, pray that I would kill legalism in my heart. It's when I think what I've done is enough instead of it's not enough. And it's legalism. All of these things, I must plop the gospel right down on top of it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not I earn acceptance and favor with God by my obedience. Legalism. Let me just reiterate CJ's book, The Cross-Centered Life. That's a must read for Christians. I hardly ever say that. That's a must read. Don't feel condemned if you haven't read it though. Let's conclude on that note. There's really only one point that I've tried to make today. I hope I've made it very clearly. Every single one of us needs the gospel. Daily, ongoing, personal need for the gospel. And we don't just need it once. The gospel is not like a vaccine. A vaccine that you get as a child, and because of the wonders of modern technology, you never get the sickness. The gospel is not like a vaccine. It is more like a needed daily infusion of truth, of life-giving medicine. Our hearts must be hooked up to the gospel like an IV every day. We need it daily. We need it constantly. And by God's grace, the help of His Holy Spirit who dwells in you if you're a Christian, you can do that. You can remind yourself daily. And daily you can say, as we sang earlier, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Let's pray. Yes, Father, all we have is Christ. Jesus is our life. Help us, we pray, to do that this week. Help us to resolve this week to make that message that's of first importance, that it would be our most important thing we think about and meditate on and reflect on every day. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day. According to the Scriptures. Amen. Quickly before we close, hopefully you have a blue handout that offers you some reflection questions on what we've heard today. If you don't have one, they are on the table on the way out. Now Doug's going to come and lead us in a song.